Hello, this is Pastor Galen from the First Nazarene Church in Chicago, and welcome to our podcast. Hey, before we hear the message today, I simply wanted to say that no matter where you're at, we're glad that you're listening today. We hope this message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. And if you live in the Chicagoland area, maybe this is the first step for you joining us in person sometime. Or if you want to, you can always check out our online live services every Sunday on our website at firstnaz.cc. Thanks again for joining us. Enjoy the message.
Well, welcome to Legacy. My responsibility today is to preach a little and then also to set up what's coming so you'll know what's coming in the weeks to come. Mark Batterson wrote, "An inheritance is what you leave for someone. A legacy is what you leave in someone." I'm not anti-inheritance. Knock yourself out. I think that's a great thing. But interesting things can happen when we talk about inheritance. I had a pastor friend who many years ago it was the day of their Christmas board dinner, the time when the leaders, you know, would come in and they would have a kind of a Christmas meal together. And it was already tough because things were tough. The financials were very, very difficult. He and his wife had they'd hand prepared the meal. They were putting everything together to make it as nice as they could, but it was a tough season. And he was decorating about 9:30, 10 o'clock the morning of. The board would come in at 5:30. And when all of a sudden he got a phone call from an attorney in town. And the attorney said, "You don't know me, but here's my name, and I am the attorney for such and such's estate." And he recognized this as a person who many years ago had attended the church, but gotten frustrated over something and left. And it was someone that he had invested in. It was just a hard thing. And so he heard this, and he's like, "Are you sure?" He's like, "Yeah. They have passed away, and they're leaving a significant amount to your church. And can you be here Tuesday morning at 9 a.m. so that we can take care of this?" He's like, "Yeah, I can be there." And he didn't want to ask how much, right? Because it doesn't seem appropriate. But the attorney was gracious and said, "Just in case you're wondering, it's north of $250,000. And I mean, this was a small church, struggling church. This pastor was like, "This is a Christmas miracle," right? And so instantly he said, "Hey, let's get some flowers. This is going to be a great night." He went away and he wrote a letter to each board member, and he thought, "I'm going to put it underneath their plate and we'll have them get it out at the same time." And he began to talk about the person who had left the money and how incredible it was and how you got to be careful because sometimes people make decisions and we don't always agree, but it's okay. And he got all that together, put that letter underneath the plate, and then went home to take a shower. The meal was at 5:30. At 10 till 5, as he was getting out of the shower, his phone rang, and it was the attorney, and he said, "We found another will, and you're not in it." He said, "My main concern at that point was, I've got to get to the dinner before somebody shows up early and opens up one of those letters," and he did. But it was kind of the opposite of the ending of It's a Wonderful Life. It was a difficult thing. That kind of thing can happen with inheritance. I pastored long enough to walk with families where there was transitions of wealth and property, and it doesn't always work out like we think it's going to. It can be taken. An inheritance can be taken from someone, and we should plan and prepare for the next generation financially, but we're also aware that can be taken. It can inform, sometimes it can inform decisions in life that are not good. And so what we want to talk about, though, is the difference between something that is left for and something that is left in. And through the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about legacy. A verse of scripture that is a foundation for this comes from 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is written by the Apostle Paul, who was a follower of Jesus and wrote a lot of the New Testament. He had actually been kind of an anti-Jesus guy and was persecuting people for following. Then he had an encounter with God, and everything changed, and he is in prison now. Whenever you read 2 Timothy, I always want you to think of dungeon, because that's where this is given from. And he's dictating this to someone who's going to carry it to a young man who he's invested life in by the name of Timothy. And I'm going to draw out just a couple of verses today. He says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. What I want you to notice are these phrases. First lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you. If we can become a people who will instill in the next generation, and we're going to talk a little bit about younger folks today and the legacy concept of that, but I also want you to think about the generation just behind you. It's not too late. We need to turn around and look at the folks who are just one generation behind and do what we can to help them get to where they need to go. With regard to legacy and with regard to our impact, here's what we know. We hold the pen writing the narrative. You know the narrative, right? It's a tape that plays in your head. And a lot of what's in that tape is what was recorded when you were a child. But they kept telling you. And it may have been positive. It may have been negative. Or maybe there's a little of both. But there's a narrative that we grow up with that is repeated so often that it becomes something that plays in our minds. May our writing be eternally true. I don't want to put stuff in my children and grandchildren that is not true. And I want it to be more true than just for me. I want it to be eternally true. May it call to humility and resilience. And may it be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Legacy. We take great care about what we put, the food that we put inside of our kids. And we should. And this generation is much better than my generation was. The whole thing about whether or not the chocolate, Galen preached last week talking about whether the chocolate is hollow or solid. The truth is, most of the millennial generation don't give candy to their kids anyway, right? And so it's this, but you guys, and that's a good thing. You guys are better at that, and you should. We take great care to determine what we're going to put on our kids. We don't want them to look foolish. We take great care to what environments we send our kids around and what's around our kids. And we should do all of that. But sometimes, in light of that, we neglect sowing into the next generation. And we do a couple things. One, we neglect to sow when they're little, and we quit sowing when they get older because it's a lot tougher. And we lose legacy. Last fall, I was invited with about 130 other pastors down to Atlanta, Georgia. There was a work down there called North Point. Andy Stanley has led that church movement, and they minister to 50,000 people in a weekend. And we have learned some things from them over the years. And it was a post-COVID meeting. It was like, okay, now what? And it was a relatively small gathering. And this individual, Andy Stanley, has led hundreds of thousands of people directly or indirectly to Christ, walked out on the platform and said, we are starting over. He said, it's not the gospel that's changing. The gospel's good. The story of Christ is good. The teachings of Scripture are good. It's not that, but we are in a different day and age. And as leaders, we have to figure this out. And I'm concerned. And he began with a question. He said, here's the only question that I've been thinking about recently. As I look at what's going on the landscape of our lives. You know, we live in this information and disinformation, and there's battles back and forth politically. And one of the things that I have learned is that the net result of that, when you turn on one channel or one site and get this and the other, and then you have friends and there's all kinds of this stuff happening, the end result of that is not that somebody is convinced. It's that the person who's trying to figure out just walks away. I'm not even going to do it anymore. That's why the church needs to be used specifically by God so that the next generation doesn't get to a point where they believe there is no truth. Oh, there is. It's not everything that we think it is. And you will rarely, rarely find it on a website. But nevertheless, it's there. Here was the question that he posed. What is the faith of the next generation worth to you? What will you invest to make an impact on the next generation? And again, I remind you, we're not just talking about the alpha generation, right? Which is the generation born after 2013. But we're talking about the generation that you turn around and see. When did we think that we just quit when a child grew up? No. What is it worth to you to make a difference in your 5-year-old or your 15-year-old or your 50-year-old's life? We can do so many other things and neglect that, and inadvertently, we can leave things in our kids that we don't want there. I don't know, maybe you had perfect parents. I had great parents, but they weren't perfect. And as my mom got older, we would sit and talk, and I would bring up some of those things. And she would shake her head, and she'd go, I know. But you have to go do better. You just go do better. So, what is the faith of the next generation worth to you? What's their hope worth to you? Is it worth an investment of time? Because you will invest time in the next generation in some ways, particularly if you have smaller children. Athletics is an important part of life for many people. And when you look at the nature of that investment, as opposed to the faith investment, how do those two stack up? What is the faith of the next generation? How much time? How much are you willing to invest? What does it mean? Or do we, like so many of my generation have done, put our nose up in the air and turn around and walk away because we had it all figured out and now somebody's coming behind us and they don't, which is exactly what the generation ahead of us had a tendency to do also. By way of faith, this is a great passage of Scripture to begin to unpack what faith is, because faith, by faith, I'm not talking about a religion. I'm talking about a relationship of trust, a confidence of trust. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Faith, the ability to believe, this muscle that God has given us, that we can believe something isn't, and then see it come to pass. Any of you that have built anything, any of you that have created anything, any of you that have believed in somebody, when everything about them said, this person's not going to do well, they're not going to make it, but you believed in them, or any of you who many, many people may have given up on, but one person didn't, know the power of faith to recognize the world is bigger than you. There's things more important than your own well-being in a given moment. There are things worth sacrificing for, and there are things worth dying for. But if we're not careful, we will gravitate toward instilling the wrong things inside of our children, or at least maybe they're not wrong, but they need to be accompanied. I heard a comedian recently say that the United States is 31st in math in the world, 29th in science, number one in self-esteem, right? If we're not careful, and faith is this ability to believe something and to trust God and to engage and recognize there's more going on than I can see. What worse life can there be than to not have a life of faith, to think that all that there is what's right in front of me right now? That is not how nations are built. It's not about how evil is conquered. No, that happens when somebody gets something that God has put in their spirit to do, and it may be in medicine, or it may be in business, or it may be in a faith movement, but whatever it is, somebody said, that may be what's now, but there's something greater. And then he says, this is what the ancients were commended for. Hebrews 11 is a great chapter, and I'm not going to take time to read through it, but I challenge you between now and next week to read it, because it's a rundown of almost everybody in the Bible who did anything. And there are two words that appear 19 times, and those words are by faith. By faith, Abraham, by faith, Noah, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. It doesn't say in one place that by their own strong will, but it's by faith. And we want to leave a legacy of belief in the next generation. Not just a belief in anything, but a belief in what is ancient and true and timeless. Our core values as a church, the very first one is faith. We're believers. We just are. We believe the scriptures are true. We believe that Jesus lives. We believe that God, that you're an on-purpose creation of God, that there's a plan and a purpose for your life. And because we believe in God, we believe in people. We don't give up. We will continue to pray, and we will continue to battle, and we will continue to love regardless, because we are people of faith, that what is doesn't have to be what will be. There's a narrative being written in the hearts and minds of our kids, and it may include a lot of really good things, but does it include faith? And if you think about it, if there's a faith component, family and friendship and farther along, which means continual growth, are natural outcomes of a life of faith. The only way that we can love unconditionally is when we receive it from God. And we can sow unconditional love into our kids instead of failed expectations. Now, parents, you can do this. A lot of times people will come to church and it will be like, well, this is what the church does. You take care of the faith and I'll take care of playing left field or whatever, right? That's not how it's going to happen. If you came, there's an hour, think about it. You come for an hour, you bring your kids, you bring your students. On average, somewhere between 30 and 40 hours a year is what young people will receive in terms of being with a pastor. Not including if they're in small group, that's more. But if we just take Sundays, you're going to spend 3,000 hours working with your kids. And the key to doing this is a couple of things. And let me start with this verse, because you know when you start preparing for college, you don't wait till they're a junior, right? And an inheritance is not something that you begin, and neither is legacy. Legacy is about a consistent, continual investment in the life of faith that you can make. But it takes intentionality. So here's how you do it. Deuteronomy 6, 1 and 7. This is called the Shema. It's from the Old Testament. And God is kind of laying out to Moses, or through Moses, how he wants his people to act and what he wants them to do. And you'll see reference after reference to your children. Here's one. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, Moses is saying to the people, to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. In other words, you're going out there so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. This is really important. Then he says, hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey. The future, one of the things we need to instill in our kids is the future's bright. Lord, forgive us for painting dark pictures, especially if we're followers of Jesus. My goodness, the opportunities that are in front of us, it's a land of milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This will require a relationship with God for you. You can't give what you don't have, okay? But then look, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them. Here's how you do it. When you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up, and I'm going to stop there. That word impress is not that. Beat them into. That word impress is like a seal, like a soft seal. And you take that stamp and you just impress it right there. And we don't get to choose exactly when it's going to happen. When our kids were small, I said, okay, every night, 9 o'clock, we're going to have a Bible study. And all I did was yell at my kids for about an hour every night at 9 o'clock. And some of you have been successful with that kind of approach. Praise God for that. But I had to change kind of my approach because we don't always get to choose when we're going to be a teacher. You teach when they're watching, in the moments that you least expect it. And so the investment in a legacy of faith is an investment that's made every time there's a moment. It's made every time they hear you apologize for something. It's made when they hear you pray. It's made when they see you not only reading the scripture, but incorporating into your life. You can do this, but it is a as you go along or when you kind of investment. It takes three things or more, but three that I just want to hit on. One is consistency. Over and over again. I mean, look at this. This lived in your grandmother. This wasn't the hat your grandmother put on to go to church on Sunday. This wasn't an attitude that she put on to smile when, no. It lived in, and it has to live in us. Consistency. My dad has been gone for quite a while, around 15 years almost. And I was at a large church gathering where my dad's former pastor, the man who had pastored my mom and dad when they went to heaven, was there. And I was just there. You know, I'm not doing anything. The guy's preaching. And I said, amen. And the pastor came over to me and he said, for a minute, I looked over when I heard that voice. I thought it was going to be your dad. I didn't even realize I was doing it. I'm just participating. I just want to, but you know why that tone, you know why the timing, you know why the way I say amen in a service, you know where that comes from? From Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, hearing my mom and dad say amen. And amen means yes, good, let's make it so, right? Just a church word for that. That's how we do it. Consistency. Transparency. I blew it. I need to ask you to forgive me, son, daughter, grandchild. Man, I'm trying to get better at that. Transparency. I'm struggling with something. You know, transparency and intentionality. This is what we're going to do. We are intentional about so much with the next generation, except faith. We can get kind of lackadaisical about that. And then when they get out there, and the one thing they need is faith, when the strong will won't do it, when even the best discipline on their part won't do it, we haven't given them what they need. Lived in your grandmother Lois, you can do this. Now, here's what I want you to know as parents. We can help. We are your church. This is your church community. We're a body of believers. And that means that we just share some values and we're headed the same direction. And when I think about the difference that this church, this local church is making right now, so we have a phrase called helping parents win. It's what we want to do. Someday when your child is 18 or 19 or 20 years old and they get in that car and they drive away, we want you to have a minimum amount of regret. We want you to have a relationship where they're still talking to you. We want to help you win because that's a win, and there's no more important win in your life. We want to help parents win. Pastor Ethan, our rec pastor, you see him all the time. Look at those trophies behind him. Those are all trophies he won just by being the world's best youth pastor. That's not true, of course, but he'll claim it. I can promise you that. And then Meisel works with our early childhood, giving of herself to pour in, to echo the values that you want your kids to learn. And then Hunter, one of the best storytellers ever, right now is back there working with our kids, 114 kids last weekend. It's incredible. And then Peggy McDermott, who's currently our preschool administrator, if you have kids in preschool, this team. And then J.M. McGinnis, who's coming in as our student pastor, who is going to change our world in many, many ways because he's committed to exactly this principle. That's all for you. That's all just because you're here. That's just what we want to do. Now, I want to ask you a question. I'm going to challenge you in a minute. I want you to stop for a minute in light of all that, and I want you to ask, what are three things that you want to leave in the next generation of your family? What are they? You picked up a tag when you came in, and I'd like you, between now and the end of the service, just to write one of those down, or two of them down, or three of them down. What do you want to leave in? Remember intentionality? Remember we talked about that? And then secondly, on the other side, what are the dreams that you have for the church? We're a body of believers. What difference could we make? And it's not like an essay thing. We just want you to write something down because we're going to pray over these and we're going to do something. But if we don't get intentional, things don't happen. And this is far too important. And you're going to hear about that in the weeks to come. I told you that when I went to this pastor's conference, they said two things. The second thing they said was, they said, so the primary enemy that we face in this process is division. I don't think we need to prove that somehow. Our country is very, very divided. Our communities are very, very divided. Our families are still very, very divided. And where there is division, we can't see progress. And I realize it gets tricky. I'm not talking about just agreeing with everything. I'm talking about agreeing on what is most important, about what trumps everything else that we might argue about. I'm talking about getting to a point where we recognize that the future of our children and the legacy that we're leaving means everything. We can't have division. Abraham Lincoln, in his speech when he was running for Senate, is famously quoted for saying that a house divided against itself will fall. And so it is with families, so it is with the church, so it is with community. Psalm 133, this is ancient wisdom for you. How wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in harmony. For harmony is as precious as the anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's head and it ran down his beard and onto the border of his robe. Harmony is as refreshing as the dew from Mount Hermon that falls on the mountains of Zion. And there the Lord has pronounced his blessing, even everlasting, even life everlasting. Harmony. We have to come together. We have to be one. Will our legacy that we give to the next generation be one of harmony? Hey, we worked it out. We didn't agree. Sometimes it was hard. but we were able to come together because we're people of faith. And there are things more important going on. A place of prayer, participation, and unity where we can engage and we can join in and we can make a difference. And who should be more unifying? You know what I love about Christianity? That the ground is level at the foot of the cross. The ground is level. There's no experts at the foot of the cross. There's nobody who's better at it, who never has any. It's level, and that's where we need to meet as a church, as a body of believers, that we would center around Christ and what he's done and not allow that to divide us. I took this video last week during the Easter egg hunt. I don't remember which one it was, first one or the second one, but I looked at all those kids. And I think about what happens out here in this foyer every week. This is a crossroad where some friends are made forever. And it changes everything. And we get to do that together. That staff that I just put up comes because of you. It becomes because of your financial stewardship. Sometimes people think that the Church of Nazarene globally sends us money. That is not what happens. We send money away to missions. They don't send us anything. Sometimes people think that we're funded by REC, and we're not. We subsidize REC, but we believe it's important. Why? Because we want parents to win, and this is an important part of it. The preschool, yeah, we subsidize that too. Why? Because we want kids to get that good start. And just as a note, I say that because people often ask, where does the money come from and should we do something? Like everybody else, in 2019, there were 374 folks who went on record as giving to the church, whatever an amount. 374 went on record. Last year, it was 293, and that's, we're not in desperate measures or anything like that. God's blessed, and the 293 have pulled some weight, and so we're in a good place. But I'm going to challenge you to think about becoming one of these, about making an intentional decision, because this is all part of it, and it's all part of us leaving a legacy as a church. I want you to write down these three things. I'd like for Adam to come out. I'm going to tell you a quick story. When I was a kid playing Little League, maybe 8 or 10 years old, I discovered pretty quickly that I had a really strong arm. I could throw the ball hard, and I could throw it a long way. And they tried to make a pitcher out of me. That didn't work. I heard a quote about a major leaguer years ago. His manager said, he has Nolan Ryan power, and nobody knows location. That was me. I could throw it, but I kept hitting people, so I couldn't be a pitcher. That wasn't fun for anybody. And then they tried to make me a third baseman, which, if you know baseball, that's a good place for a strong arm. And I almost killed my coach's wife, who was sitting in the stands. I pinged it right beside her, and I just took off running, ran laps the rest of the day, didn't even talk to him. And later on, I got a little bit better, but not a lot. And I thought about that. And I thought about that when I was throwing a tennis ball for the dogs and my arm almost fell off. But I thought about that. In some ways, that was my life. I was a passionate kid. I was the sweaty kid running around the church. I was a kid climbing where you're not supposed to climb. I was a kid that if they said, don't touch it, it's hot. I'm like, really? I was that kid. And all that passion, and you may have a kid like that, a little girl or a little boy who's like, yay! But it was just, who knows location? And in my early adult life, it got pretty bad. But you know what brought me back? You know what put me in a place where I've been able to raise my three kids? And I have a sound mind? It was the eternal truth that had been stored in my spirit by my folks and by the people at church. It was people, literally, who had developed a relationship with me when I was younger, who didn't give up on me when I got older and tried to avoid them because I didn't want to talk to them, who just stayed in there. That's the opportunity that we have. We're going to take about 3 minutes. Have you wrote something on your card? We're going to do this because what we're wanting to do, what we're wanting to grow in our kids are fruits of the Spirit. This is a growing process. And what I want you to do is I want you to write something. Then I'm going to pray in a minute. And I want you to come up and just hang it on the tree. So don't put your name on it unless you can if you want to, but you don't have to. And on one side, come up with one thing or two things. What do you want to sow into that next generation? And then on the other side is a church. What do we want to sow into the next generation as a church? We're only going to take 3 or 4 minutes. I'm going to write mine down, and then I'm going to put mine on the tree, and you can come whenever you're ready. I'm going to ask you to stand. No, you can remain seated because you're writing. I'm not going to have you stand. Let me pray, and then you're free to come. Lord, we need your help. We need your grace. We need your mercy. We need your guidance. We know that we're not perfect, and what we leave behind won't be perfect. But we're not wanting to leave us behind as much as we're wanting to leave you in the hearts and lives of the next generation. Whether they are 5 or 50, we want to invest in a way that will change their future in Jesus' name. Guide us as we write these down.
And thanks again for joining us for the First NAS podcast. If you're interested in what your next step in growing your relationship with God might look like, I'd encourage you to visit us at firstnaz.cc/engage, or you can download our app from the App Store, First Nazarene Church. And there you can let us know if you've made a decision for Jesus, or you can also find practical resources to help you grow closer to Jesus. I'd also invite you to subscribe to the podcast if you're not already, to make sure that you've always got the latest content. And if you want to, feel free to share this on your social accounts. You never know who else might need to hear today's message as well. Well, thanks again for joining us. Have a great day.